Dear Heavenly Father, I pray our hearts are prepared to make room for you. The light in the darkness. You have come to fulfill all the prophecies, all the promises, to heal the sick, to save the lost. That is who you are. Help us to not miss it this Christmas, Lord, in the busyness of everything going on around us. Let us remember who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Grab your Bibles. And we're going to be looking at a passage in the book of Galatians chapter 4 that's going to continue to teach us more about this way maker, this promise keeper, this one that we can adore and the one that we can praise. So hopefully you're coming today open and ready to hear what God may have to say. You know, I heard the story of the little boy that sat down at the kitchen table, and he remembered last year that he wrote a letter to Santa and he didn't get everything that he wanted. So he thought, well, I'll change it up. I'll write it to God this year, right? And so he sat down and began to write his letter, and he said, God, I have been a really, really good boy this year. When he kind of remembered back in Sunday school, they taught him that God was an all-knowing and an all-seeing God. So he knew he probably wouldn't get what he wanted for Christmas if he lied like that. So he crumpled up that piece of paper, threw it away, and grabbed another one. Dear God, I've really tried to be a really good boy. And he thought for a moment, said, I hadn't tried to be good with my sister. There's no way that's true. So he crumpled that and threw that away. And he's kind of sitting there pondering what he ought to write. And he looks over and he sees the nativity set that his mom has put out. And he came up with an idea. So he runs back to his room, grabs a shoebox, grabs a towel, runs over to the nativity scene, takes Mary and puts her in the shoebox, covers her up, put a lid on it, and goes back to his room and hides the box under his bed. Comes back to the kitchen table, picks up a piece of paper and begins to write, Dear God, I have your mother. Right? Now, that's not a true story. I promise you that it's not true. But what is true is if we don't understand the facts that are around Christmas, we won't celebrate it the way that God intends for us to celebrate it. So for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the idea of the facts about Christmas. We want to celebrate Christmas correctly. We want to celebrate it with the right spirit so that it can be everything that it can possibly be this morning. And it's my privilege to ask you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5 today. And I believe this is probably my most favorite Christmas passage in all of the Bible. And you probably look at that and go, wait a minute, Pastor Galen, the book of Galatians, is that really a Christmas passage? I believe that it is. And quite possibly, it might become your favorite passage as well. So join me there in this passage of Scripture. I see beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christmas was God's idea. That's what Paul is trying to help us understand here. And there are some details in this passage that I want us to talk about, three of them specifically, that back up why I say that Christmas was God's idea. Look at the first detail with me there in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And the detail I want you to notice with me is the timing of Christmas. The timing of Christmas. Verse 4 says, but when the, listen very carefully to this verse. The Greek language is a very specific language, and we kind of read over it sometimes. And it says in this passage of Scripture, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the fullness of the time. It's specifically pointing to something. Right up here playing the keyboard for us today was my son Bryce. That is the son of Galen Cooper. He cannot be anything else. That direct article points to directly what's being talked about. And in this passage, the Holy Spirit is trying to make sure that we understand something about the timing of Christmas when it says the fullness of the time. Look at that word fullness in that passage of Scripture. Pleroma is the Greek word. And it means to completely fill up as much as can possibly be filled up. In that period of time, it spoke about how that you would take a pitcher and you would pour water into a container. We would say into a glass. And it would fill that glass up as completely full as it could possibly be with nothing else spilling over. And so in this passage of Scripture, Paul is trying to help us understand when he says that the fullness of the time came that God sent forth forth his son, he's saying that the timing of Christmas is perfect. There was nothing else that needed to be poured into time. There was nothing else that needed to happen. It was specifically when God wanted Jesus to come to this earth. As I notice this and I think about that and I try to research that, it makes a lot of sense. It was definitely the right time for Jesus to come politically. We know during this period of history that Rome was the world empire. They were the rulers of the day. And they had instituted a thing called Pax Romana. This was the freedom. This was the peace of Rome. And in this idea of the peace of Rome, it gave the inhabitants of that time the freedom to be able to travel back and forth, to be able to go to every aspect of the kingdom so that they would be able to interact with other people. I was trying to think about and put this into context, this idea of it being politically the right time for things to be taking place. And I thought about the mission work that we do in Cuba and how that there's always a traveling that takes place. And oftentimes we fly into to Havana and we go to Moa or we go to Baracoa, and that's somewhere about 570 miles. And Tammy's been on that trip, and that takes us somewhere in the neighborhood of 14 to 18 hours to cover that 570 miles. Now, let me put this into perspective for you. The McCutcheons will leave here in a little bit, and they're going to go to Amarillo, and they're going to go 590 miles. And the way that Alan drives, it's going to take about 7.5 hours, okay? So roughly the same distance takes 7.5 hours for the McCutcheons, but up to 18 hours when we find ourselves in Cuba. What's the difference? We don't have Alan driving for us, right? No. The difference is the roadways. The roadways that are there provide the ease of travel. And can you imagine going back into the first century, if there wasn't these magnificent roadways that the Roman Empire had built, if you had to take a machete, and Jesus right before his ascension back into heaven, and he looks at you as his followers of Christ, and he says, hey, I need you to do something for me. I need you to go all to all of the world, and I need you to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And there wasn't a road system, and there wasn't a way to get there, and you had to take a machete and you had to clear every inch of the way to be able to go there. That would be very disheartening. But God knew the perfect timing. He knew exactly what would be into place. He knew all the road structures would be there. He knew that there would be peace in that moment by what Rome had put into place for you to be able to go to all of those locations. The timing was right politically. The timing was also right socially, because of Alexander the Great and because of the kingdom that he had established that the Roman Empire had overthrown. There was one central language, and that language was Greek. Everybody spoke that language. So now I've got this perfect roadway system, and now I'm able to go to any place in the empire that I want to go, and everybody is speaking the same language. It was the perfect time socially. And then it was the perfect time spiritually as well. When we think about what was going on in the Gentile world during that time, we know that they were a very hedonistic, they were a very Epicurean-based society. They were trying anything and everything that made them feel good, that kind of made them experience life to the fullness. And at the end of the day, the next morning, it was empty. It was not fulfilling. There was still that void that was inside of them. They were ready for something with meaning. They were ready for something that could fill that void that was inside of their life. When we think about the Hebrew people and we think about the Jewish belief and those kind of things, it was the right time spiritually for them as well. I say that because if you travel back to the late 500 BC, we find that King Nebuchadnezzar, he comes into Jerusalem and he sacks Jerusalem and he totally tears down and demolishes Solomon's temple. As a result of that, the people still wanted a place to be able to worship, and so synagogues began to spring up in all of the towns. In addition to that, Ezra and those that he had commissioned to help him, they had worked diligently to be able to come up with an entire, complete version of the Old Testament. We see this manufactured, or we see this playing out for us in 1947 when we find the Dead Sea Scrolls and we find every book of the Old Testament that those scribes were writing out by detail so that everyone had the access to the complete understanding of the Old Testament. Think about that. We have a complete version of the Old Testament. And now we have these synagogues located in all of these cities throughout of Israel. And where was the first place that Jesus always went? Where was the first place that Paul always went? They went to the synagogues. They opened up the Old Testament. They talked about how these words that you're reading about the coming Messiah, this Jesus that fulfilled all of those prophecies, that came to be all of those things that God promised, this is the thing that you've been looking for. It was the right time politically. It was the right time socially. It was the right time spiritually. It was in that moment that God sent forth the fullness of God into the fullness of time so that we would be able to understand what Christmas really is about. Jesus was sent at the right time. Now, let me share something more interesting, maybe a little bit more that might kind of continue to help you understand this. Listen to what Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When I read that passage of scripture, I can't help but think how that God had the birth of Jesus planned to the exact second on the clock, to the exact day on the calendar. I can't help but understand in that moment that Jesus was not born by accident when he was born. He was born by appointment. God sent his son at the exact moment to enter into our time so that there would be the exact high priest that would be ruling. There would be the exact government officials that would be ruling so that at the exact moment when it was right for our Savior to die on the cross for our sins, you and I would have a chance to have eternal life. When I read those things and I put those things together, what I begin to understand is that we serve a God that wants to be in our time as well. There's nothing that we face. There's nothing that we come up against. There's nothing that we have to do in our life that God does not already know what he wants to do there. He already knows how he wants to walk with you there. He already knows what the outcome of that is. And we know that because of the detail that we find in this passage of scripture. That we had this moment where every one of us can look to that God invaded space so that we could understand what Christmas was all about. It was the perfect timing. The second detail that I find in this passage of scripture that makes me say that Christmas was God's idea is that the gift that was given at Christmas. In verse 4 in our passage this morning, it says, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Did you hear that amazing truth that I just read to you? I just read to you that God sent forth his son. You know what has to happen for someone to be sent forth? They have to be someplace to begin with. When we read this passage of scripture and we read what Paul is trying to help us understand, it backs up what I told you last week. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. He was sent out of eternity into our time. He was sent from heaven to earth. Here we find yet another scripture validating the deity, validating the eternality of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It says in that passage of scripture that God sent forth his son born of a woman. Now we go all the way back to 2 weeks ago. Remember that passage in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul is trying to help us to understand something when he says God sent forth his son born of a woman. He's drawing us back to Genesis 3:15 where God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. He's drawing our attention back to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 where that writer says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. That's what Paul is explaining here in Galatians chapter 4, that at the exact moment when God had predetermined, when everything that needed to transpire, everything that needed to happen politically and socially and spiritually had come to be as full as it could possibly be, that God sent forth his son born of a woman. He wants us to understand that this baby that was born in Bethlehem, he's the fulfillment of the promise that God made in the garden. This gift reminds me of that very specific detail that Christmas was God's idea. The third and final detail that I'll share with you this morning deals with the purpose of Christmas. And I want you to understand something very carefully. Some of you are here right now for this time that we're entering into. The God that knew at exactly the moment that Jesus needed to enter into the time because the fullness of time had come to be. I want you to understand, he knows the exact moment that you needed to hear what I'm about to share with you, because this is the most important detail that we can understand of the Christmas story. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Notice that word redeem with there in that passage of scripture. If you have your highlighters, highlight that word. If you have your pen, underline that word. If not, put your finger on that word and listen to me very carefully. This word redeem that we find here, ek agorazo, is the Greek word. The word ek meaning out of or from. Agorazo meaning to buy. That word redeem that we find there, it literally means to be set free because a price was paid. That's why oftentimes you hear us as we sing songs and we talk about Jesus, we talk about him being our redeemer. If you understand the culture of that day, you understand this passage and you understand what's trying to be transmitted to each and every one of us. During that period of time, there were probably somewhere in the neighborhood of about 65 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And the only way that they could experience freedom and the only way that they could experience life fully was to be bought out of that slavery by someone else. And they didn't have the means by which to buy themselves out. They didn't have the money. They didn't have the capability. They didn't have the opportunity to be able to set themselves free. Someone else had to enter into that moment that they found themselves, purchase them, and then choose to set them free. And I don't know a better picture of who we are because we're all sinners. I don't know a better picture of understanding what Christ did for us in the Christmas season was to set the stage so that we could be bought out of our misery and bought out of our shame and bought out of our eternal separation from God. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus said this. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone." What does the word everyone mean? It's not a trick question, right? The word everyone means everyone. It's kind of like the word all, right? What does all mean? It means all. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin." Is there anyone here today that would say, "I've never committed a sin"? I can't raise my hand today. The Bible verifies that and says that there's none righteous, no, not one, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is passage Jesus speaking says, because we have all sinned, what are we? We are slaves of sin. We're doomed to stay in this state. We're doomed to stay where we are unless a price is paid. And the bad news of the Bible is there is nothing you can do to pay the price. There's nothing you can do in order to be good enough to pay the price. There's not enough work that you can do to be able to earn enough good things. That's the big struggle that we have with the teaching of the Muslim faith. They think if I do enough good things, maybe when I die that Allah will look at me and say, "You've done enough to enter into paradise." That's not what our Bible says. Our Bible says we never do anything good enough to be able to go to heaven. We are slaves on a slave block and we cannot purchase ourselves. And somebody needs to enter into our time. Somebody needs to enter into our moment. Somebody needs to enter into where we are and pay the price that we cannot pay. And that person was, his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. When the fullness of the time came, Jesus stepped in our world to exactly what we're talking about here today. So the good news of the Bible is that's the bad news. But the good news is the Bible is that Jesus was born with a purpose. And that purpose was to pay the debt that we could not pay and to free us from the power and the slavery of sin that Jesus is talking about there in John chapter 8. And listen to what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "This is a trustworthy statement. This that I'm about to tell you, it deserves full acceptance. There's no shadow of a doubt in it whatsoever. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world for this reason and this reason alone, to save those of us that could not save ourselves. And who is it that can't save themselves? Everyone. All. There's nothing that we can do to have this salvation. In our text this morning, Paul's trying to help us understand how amazing Christmas really is when it comes to us being given. Listen to what he says. Jesus came in the fullness of time. He came in this moment to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves, so that we would have the right to become, look at it, children of God. Children of God. And when we read this passage of scripture, look at it with me there in verse 5. He came that he might redeem us who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. We read that passage of scripture in our culture today, and sometimes we began to think, well, that's not really a very good politically correct statement. This idea of just mentioning the sons and not mentioning the daughters, that's really not something that we probably ought to do in our society today. Can I just tell you something about political correctness when it comes to Christianity? You're probably not going to very often be politically correct about anything, because the political correctness is coming out of people that are not looking at things from a scriptural basis and a scriptural viewpoint. And those of you that are shaking your heads like this and you look like a bobblehead, say amen right now. Amen. The Bible goes contrary to what the culture has to say. And if you're trying to be culturally correct in everything that you say and do, not only will you not line up very good with what the Bible says, listen to me, you will miss the richness of what the Bible has to say. I want you to notice something with me in this passage of scripture. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and I'm going to read it politically correct. You ready? But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. And that feels so good politically. The only problem is, I just missed out on something very rich about what the Bible is trying to teach me. I'm politically correct. People are patting me on the back, but I don't understand what Paul is trying to tell me in this passage of scripture. You see, what Paul's trying to help us understand is being adopted by God as a son has nothing to do with your gender. It has everything to do with your position in the family. See, in the first century culture, sons were the only one that were eligible to receive the father's inheritance. A girl was betrothed to someone else, but the son received the father's inheritance. And in this passage of scripture, Paul is trying to help us understand that when you are redeemed, when Jesus pays the price that you cannot pay, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, at that moment you are adopted into the family. And at that moment, instantaneously, you receive the full inheritance of God the Father. In that moment, I don't want to be politically correct. I want the inheritance that God has for me. Amen. That's what Paul is trying to help us understand. In that moment of salvation, in that moment when you recognize the fact of what the Bible has to say, the world politically correctly today says, well, there's multiple ways to heaven. The Bible says, no, there's not. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Political correctness today says you can do all kinds of things to go to heaven. You can be a good person. You can get baptized. You can join a church. You can try to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the Bible says, no, you're not good enough to do things that will allow you to be part of the sonship, part of the inheritance of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And unless you do it the way the Bible says, you will split hell wide open and be a really good person that'll be separated from God for all of eternity. You're bobbing your heads. How about a little amen? See, here's the truth of scripture. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when the fullness of the time was perfectly correct and nothing else needed to be poured into time, because it was the political and it was the social and it was the spiritual perfect time in history, Jesus invaded our time and space. And for 33 and a half years, he lived a perfect life so that everyone could examine him and they could touch him and they could see that he was exactly who that he said he was. The Messiah, the fulfillment, everything that the Old Testament talked about, he was now here in person. And after 33 and a half years, that perfect Lamb of God, he allowed himself, no one took his life. He'd allowed himself to go to the cross, and it was there on the cross that he was crucified, bearing the wrath of God on him because we were in desperate need of a redeemer. Someone that would pay a price that we could not pay. Someone that would purchase us when we couldn't purchase ourselves. You know what my favorite song in all of the world is? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. You know why? Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Not because of anything I did, but because God, the Word, invaded my time and my moment and paid the price that I could not pay for myself. He was buried and he rose again the third day, proof positive that he could purchase me when nothing else could do to purchase that life for me. And I want you to know that's the greatest Christmas gift that everybody could ever be given. Amen. At 11:49, December the 20th, 2020, God invaded your time. He invaded your moment. You have no excuse for not knowing the truth. And the Bible says it's that truth that will set you free. Many years ago, there was a diamond miner in South Africa, and he found a diamond that was the size of a lemon. And during that period of history, the only place that you could really take care of that kind of transaction was in London. And so he hired a group of armed guards, four of them. He got a steel armored box, and he sent them to London. They got to the location where that diamond was to be sold, and they opened that box with great anticipation, and they reached inside, and all they found was a lump of coal. But 3 days later, this common, ordinary box shows up. And they open it up, and on the inside was a diamond the size of a lemon. And the man said, "I knew no one would be looking for treasure in an ordinary looking thing." How ordinary do you think this sounds 2,000 years ago? While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. There was a lot of people that missed that present that day because it was just kind of commonly wrapped. But that shouldn't be the case for us. We have the privilege of great passages such as this one here in Galatians chapter 4 that we see beyond the shadow of a doubt that Christmas was God's idea because it was perfectly timed. Jesus was this perfect gift that was given with the purpose to redeem us so that we could have eternal life. And with those facts in place, then we can truly celebrate Christmas the way that God would intend for us to celebrate that. For some of you here this morning, you've never made that decision to accept that story, to accept what the Bible says about a relationship with Christ. And your time has been invaded today so that you could have that relationship. Others of you are looking for a church that you can be a part of where either in the infant area all the way up to senior adults when we worship, when we study in ABF, this is the focus of what we do, is making sure that we keep Christ at the center and the facts that are truth based on Scripture at the forefront of everything that we do. And you need a church like that to be a part of. Some of you have fallen to being politically correct with society and you're compromising your values and you're compromising in your home and with your family things that are contrary to Scripture, and there's disruption and there's disunity in your body. Today needs to be the day that you confess that and you return back to truth. That's like three of a myriad of things that God could be speaking to people today. So at the end of every service, we have a time of worship and we just kind of pause and we decide whether we're going to be a doer of the word or whether we're just going to sit here and listen, be puffed up with a lot of knowledge, or whether we're going to put into practice what God's moved into our heart to do. So I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And when I say amen, then you just need to do whatever God asks you to do. Father God, we come to you right now. And we're grateful for these moments that you give us. We pray that we won't just be hearers of the word, but that we'll be doers. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.